3 minutes goes fast when you're having fun. I think that's why eternity will seem like a day to us, because we'll be having so much fun. An eternity of fun. Well, it's an inevitability. Suffering is, you just live life long enough and it's going to hit you. Kind of like a tsunami, you know. A tsunami is coming in all of our lives. It's going to happen. You just live long enough and it's going to hit you. And then what are you going to do? The question isn't, you know, will a tsunami hit my life sometime? It's when. It's how often, because pain and suffering is a part of life. It's a part of this fallen world. And this fallen world will eventually fall on you. And when it does, it hurts. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. This is one of the biggest and most frequent assaults on our faith. It is said, if God is all powerful and all loving, then why in the world does he allow pain and suffering in my life? You know, and these are vented at God all the time. And in a skeptic's duplicity, they conclude that God does not exist, because it stands to reason that if they were God, they would not allow any suffering in a person's life. And so neither should God, if he existed. Yeah, obviously there's pain and suffering, so therefore God does not exist. Now, of course, you know, it's faulty logic if you just really sit down and think about it, but that accusation is not a product of thinking. It's a product of feeling. You feel pain, and you don't like it. And you want it to stop, and you pray, and God doesn't stop it. And so it's a feeling accusation, not a thinking one. Because what's grossly overlooked in this criticism is that the very same Bible that talks about God from cover to cover also talks about pain and suffering from cover to cover. The same book, the same place. You can't read very long without running into it. And never once does it ever present the thought that maybe one will cancel out the other. No, both are in tandem, happening at the same time. From the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, there was shame. There was fear. I think probably one of the more difficult emotional pain is shame and fear. And then, you know, they raise a couple of great kids, and one of them kills the other. They lost their son at the hand of their other son. I mean, what the greatest pain in life is to lose a loved one, all the more if it's your child. And just think about the searing pain to have one of your other children be the cause of it. And that's just by chapter 4. The Bible is filled with pain and suffering. And the Bible is clear that pain and suffering are not a product of God's ineptitude or absence, but of our intentional, repeated rejection of God and his will for our lives. Pain is a product of our action, not God's inaction. And then you read along and you get to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, it talks about how Adam's sin did not just affect the human condition. It also affected all of creation. Take a look at Romans 8, 20 to 22. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So it's not just us making stupid decisions that hurt ourselves and others, but we have a creation. The material universe is also cursed, producing things like disease and natural disaster. The Bible is simply filled with stories of pain and suffering. In fact, the entire book of Job deals with this topic head on. I mean, it's considered to be one of the oldest books in the Bible, and it takes on this problem of pain. I know a lot of people, they think of Job as just an account of this bet between God and Satan, you know? But it's so much more than that. It is an apologetic on the presence of pain and suffering in the world, and not just in the world in general, but in our personal life. Listen to what happened to Job. If you're not familiar, it's like, who is this guy and what's his problem? Let me tell you, this is what happened to Job. Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters, that was Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So they were having a party, maybe a birthday party. I mean, they had lots of kids. Well, probably a birthday party, right? Okay, so they're having it. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabians, this other, you know, race of people, fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down your servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Seriously, it sounds like a bit much, doesn't it? I mean, almost like this is an unrealistic portrayal of pain and suffering. Well, it was around 1 p.m. on Saturday, December 30th, my birthday of all days, and I get a frantic phone call from Nina saying that someone had broken into our house, vandalized the place, just trashed it. And sure enough, yeah, it's exactly what they did. We'll go to the next slide. It's exactly what they did. They spray painted all over the place, knocked things down, stole the Xbox One that I just gave to the kids for Christmas, slashed the tires on my truck. You know? Well, the next day, Sunday, Kristen gets another call from Nina saying, well, I stopped by the house and it is freezing cold. Our fish tank is frozen solid. Sure enough, our furnace, which was on its last leg anyway, decided to die on probably the coldest day of the year. I mean, it was Arctic temperature. It was bad, and everything was frozen in the house. Well, we get home from Faith Walkers on Monday, get the heating and plumbing guys over there, and they're able to cobble something together with this furnace, which inevitably, it just had to be replaced. Over the course of the night, as everything was thawing, everything began to leak. Upstairs, bathroom was first. Then all of a sudden, Rex comes up and wakes us up and says, there's water pouring everywhere. Yeah, we go down the steps, and there's water just pouring down. Down into the basement, there's water just spraying all over the place. We had to turn off the water to the house. Then on Wednesday, while returning from Bob's dad's funeral, I get a text from Kristen saying to call her. And sure enough, over the course of all of this stuff, the vandalism, the theft, the furnace, the broken water pipes, there was this air of apprehension going on because we had just taken Kristen to Mayo to have a biopsy done on some tumors, and we were waiting to get the news as to whether they were cancerous or not. Well, the news came, and it was. In fact, it was a very rare form of cancer called peritoneum mesothelioma. Yeah, mesothelioma. It's hard to say. Peritoneum mesothelioma. That's what she had. They said, a year, there's probably 300 to 400 cases. He says, I get that many cases a month when it comes to lung cancer or something. So it's a very rare form of cancer. And for some reason, Kristen got it. You know? Now, I will admit that this situation that I've had, it wasn't as extreme as Job's. But it was pretty close. It certainly felt like it. Well, how do you respond when unexpected pain and suffering come into your life? I mean, what do you do? Do you panic? Do you worry? Are you a worrier kind of person? Do you despair of life? Well, that's just my lot in life. Should have saw it coming. You know, do you despair? What do you do? Do you double down and say, I'm going to fight through this? You know, what do you do? Well, however you might initially respond, most people eventually get to praying. You know, it drives you to your knees. There was a recent survey done by a Christian aid agency called Tear Fund. And they found that 51% of Britons, okay, the survey was done in Great Britain, 51% pray, especially during times of crisis. That includes the 1 out of 5 Britons who describe themselves as non-religious. And yet, they still beg God for help when things get tough. About a third of those who deny God when things are going well ask him for help when they're not. It says here, it said in the survey that they'll say things like this. They will pray on the off chance that something could change. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I will run into this a lot. You'll hear somebody share about a difficult thing going on in their life, and you'll offer to pray for them, and they'll say, well, it couldn't hurt. Yes, you know, it couldn't hurt. You know, it's like, You know what I do? I call this crisis faith. You know, crisis faith, it's where you put God on the shelf or you ignore him completely until a crisis hits. Then all of a sudden you believe. Then all of a sudden you're praying. I saw a good amount of that from people in this whole situation as they heard about what was going on in my life. I had people saying to me that they were praying for me that I was like, what? You're praying? Really? You are praying? You know, because you just think these are not the praying type of people. And yet I got it quite a bit. And so the real question isn't, do you pray when times are tough? That's not the real question. But whether or not you believe that God hears your prayers and answers them, that's the real question. Jesus said this, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And in the book of James, James claims this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Confidence in God's ability to answer prayer must supersede your confidence in prayer itself, as if it's some sort of a magical incantation or rabbit's foot, that just by the mere fact that you're praying, something might happen. No, you've got to have confidence that you're praying to God who can make things happen. Now, I'll admit, when I got the news about the break-in and the vandalism, the first thing I told Nina was to call 911, because I wasn't sure if the jerk was still there. So I told her to do that. Then I hung up, and the next thing I did is I called Luke. Now, some people thought, okay, I get it. You call the police, then you call your insurance agent. I wasn't thinking about that. No, I was thinking Luke is a friend, and right now Nina needs a friend, and who knows, that jerk might still be in the house, and Luke's got some mad type on his shoulder. Well, okay, but he might come up with something like that. He'll bring a big stick. And so and Nina did say having you come over was a huge help. She did say that. And then after calling Luke, then I called on God, like a lot. And so did so many others. I called on God, and that did not stop. What did Job do? When Job got steamrolled by this one thing after another, it's like, God, this is too much. What did he do? This is what he did. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What a mature response. Especially the shaving of the head part. That was like, really? I'm thinking right there. No, I mean seriously. You move on from that and wow. Yeah, this was emotionally devastating. That's why that the ripping of the robe, that was a cultural expression of intense grief. It was emotionally devastating, but it didn't devastate his faith. His confidence was secure, and he turned to God. Now, juxtaposed to praying is the well-intentioned but misled notion that God will never give you, or not, God will never allow you to go through a trial that you can't handle. How many of you have heard things like that? Maybe even said things like that? I heard several people tell me that. Well, God will never give you a trial that you can't handle. To that I say, what's the point? Why give me the trial at all if I can handle it? You know, it's like cooking a frozen pizza. Oh, God, help me to cook this frozen pizza. No, you just stick it in the oven. I can do this. Right? Why give me a trial I can handle? No, it's when I get a trial that I can't handle that I'm forced to go to God and to get on my knees and seriously pray. It's kind of like, let's go back to that tsunami comment. It's like the tsunami. Before a tsunami hits land, it will draw the water away from the shoreline. It feeds the incoming wave. It gets bigger as it comes, it's oscillating motion, all that. And it pulls away the water. And that's what a trial will do. It will pull away the layers of our lives and expose what's buried underneath, what's buried deep in our lives. It exposes our fear and our insecurities, our crutches, our coping mechanisms. You're having to face the question, do I really trust the Lord? I mean, really. Is he really my hope? You know, when we sing, "You are all I need," really? Is he really all you need? You don't know until you're tested by a trial. Then all of a sudden, what's the true you comes out and it gets exposed. The more severe the trial, the more genuine the reflection of who you are comes out. And that's what God is getting at. He wants to get to your heart. He wants to get to this cancer that's on your soul. And the only way that can happen is through trials. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to become mature and become like Christ, well then, you want trials. I'm sorry. That's what you want. Trials, when permitted to finish their work, result in a more pure, more mature you. It's not going to happen without trials. James chapter 1 clearly tells us this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You're not going to get here without going through there. Did you know that? Now you do. Now you know that. When the tsunami of life hits you, and it's gonna, when it does, don't run away from it. Run into it. Let God do surgery on your soul, on your life. And the scalpel of God is the Word of God. That's His scalpel. When all of this was happening, Kristen found great strength and hope and security, stability, joy even, in the midst of this trial from God's Word, specifically Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 says this, "But now, this is what the Lord said. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Intense, huh? You know, and that's not just some nice sounding platitude. You know, there's lots of really beautiful platitudes out there. We've had people tell us this, oh, they'll tell us, I know you will beat this. How do you know that? Well, you got a crystal ball. You got some sort of future. How do you know that? Oh, I know you'll beat this. Come on. You don't know that. It's just a platitude. It's a nice thing to say. It gives you a little hope. Or they'll say, hey, what doesn't kill you will only do what? Make you stronger. I had people tell me that. Well, Tim, what doesn't kill you won't make just will just make you stronger. Well, you know, when it comes to Kristen's case, it might kill her. Okay? So sometimes these nice platitudes are just not cutting it. This is not just a platitude. He's not offering a platitude here. This is a promise. This is the truth. God is saying, hey, I redeemed you. I summoned you. You belong to me, and I am going to be with you. Whatever you go through, hell and high water, I am there with you, and I'm going to protect you. I mean, I think have God with you in this? I mean, that's huge. That's huge. God's name is on the line with promises like this, not some, you know, American greeting card logo or slogan. No, this is God's name, and his promises, they're safe. They're secure. That's something that you can sleep well at night. Well, when all this hit the fan, I found myself content to hold on to Job's reasoning. Went to Job 2:10. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. And I just found peace in that, you know. God knows what's going on. He has done so much for me. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, in my mind, God has already proven himself. I think, you know, sometimes when pain and suffering comes, it's like, okay, God, this is your chance to prove yourself. Make it go away. And if he doesn't, well, then there is no God. No, God's already proven himself to me. He died on the cross. Which, by the way, was not a pleasant experience. Thank you for your thoughts earlier. That was painful. There was suffering there. God himself went through it. I had somebody share with me once when I was going through a hard time in life. They said, you know, I cannot explain why this is happening to you. But I can tell you this. God knows what it's like. And he went through the same thing. He knows what it's like to bleed, to suffer. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He's not oblivious to what you're going through. I found that to be comforting. But God's proven himself. He died on the cross. He gave me eternal life. He gave me a new life. I'm set. I'm content here. Okay? If I'm willing to accept that good stuff from God, how dare I say, well, God, you can't do that. No, I found myself content. But there was another thing that I was also thinking about. In the midst of this trial, I started realizing that God desires to do something with this trial. He's got something in mind. And it was in addition to refining my character, you know, making me more like Christ and Kristen as well, my whole family. I was good with that. But I knew that God had something more in mind, that God wants to actually glorify himself in the midst of the muck. And I've shared this with several people, John chapter 9, this situation. His disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God loves to fix broken things. I think that's why he builds that into guys. You know, guys just love to blow things up and then build them back up again. You know, we blow it up and then we build it again. Do that. I think God, he likes to fix broken things. And when things are not working right, he receives glory by intervening and doing a work that goes on display. And everybody can say, whoa, you're going through hell on earth, and look at the things that God is doing. And did he ever do that in our situation? I'd like to share with you a list of the things that God did in the midst of the break-in, the vandalism, the flash tires, the broken furnace, the broken water pipes, and my wife's cancer. Number one, the cancer was discovered by investigating a symptom that had nothing to do with the cancer. We caught it early. We had no clue. Kristen was a specimen of good health. But there was some other weird thing going on that was just enough to trigger her concern that she would go to the doctor. And it was just enough to trigger their concern to say, hey, let's do a CT scan. And boom, there it was. Number two, because of our church plan, like 8 years ago, we live in Decorah, which is only an hour and a half from Mayo Clinic, that has one of the few surgeons in the world, Dr. Grotz, that treats this rare form of cancer, peritoneum mesothelioma, with a high-tech chemo procedure. That is, when she's opened up and they're scraping out all the bad stuff, they go right in at the time and directly apply the chemo to the infected area. Very few people can do it or do it. This guy is one of them. Yeah. I mean, how cool is that? I think that there might be a 3 here. I'm going to say 2.5 was that this whole event happens right after the church in Ames and Minneapolis decide to plant a church in Rochester, where the church planting pastor, one of them, Charlie Meyer, had just purchased a home that we could stay at while we were there at Mayo. Yeah. I mean, the coincidence. Yeah. It was amazing. Okay, number three. The surgery was a complete success, removing every sign of cancer that they could see or feel, which is pretty cool. They said there's probably a chance that it'll be close to a sensitive organ or an artery. They might have to cut into the colon. They didn't have to do any of that. Four, Kristen's recovery went remarkably well, so much so that she got to she was released at the earliest possible date. They said a week minimum. 1 week, he was out. I thought that was, I mean, again, I chalk all of this up to God displaying his works, answering prayers is what's happening. Number five, so many frozen dinners were prepared by Lifehouse Church and Stonebrook Church in Ames that it filled both of our freezers to capacity, and we had 3 extra coolers filled with frozen meals. Okay? So if you're like, I got nothing to eat, well, call us up. We'll give you a frozen meal. And I guess there's more food being wanting. People want to prepare food with the BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, that Kristen is a part of. There's more women that want to make us meals. On top of that, I should mention how my mother keeps bringing over consumables And Todd, for no reason, he's like, I'm going to get you some milk. And I was like, he's a milkman, you know? This is great. These consumables are also being provided. It is really amazing. Okay, number six, our insurance company compensated us so well for the vandalism that we had enough left over to completely pay for the furnace. That was not covered in by insurance. You know, that was just old age. It was completely paid for the new furnace, and we'll have a little left chart to maybe a little bit of a scratch on the medical bill. But wow, I mean, how was that? You know, you know what they do? They think this. What number is this? Number eight. I'm going to talk about the painters. But you know, when the insurance company comes in there and it's like, well, okay, they sprayed up this wall really bad. You're going to have to paint this. You're going to have to hire professionals. I just call on the church, you know. All we had to do was buy the paint and some paintbrushes. It was great. But anyway, let's go on to the next one. An incredible amount of money was given to us by people without us asking. Even a $2,000 check from somebody we don't even know. We're still trying to figure out who this person is. I mean, that just doesn't happen in normal life. This is an answer to prayer. This money helped us cover gas. We stayed at a hotel room one night because the house has already been used to house other people who are staying at Mayo, at Charlie Myers' place. It's like a hotel of its own. Kristen's medications, which got to be quite hefty, help with the medical bills. I mean, it is amazing how much these unsolicited gifts from people who are just concerned about our welfare. Again, I think this is a glory to God and an answer to prayer. Okay, number 8. We had enough painters from Lifehouse, the game store, as well as Decor a Covenant to finish the entire house in like 2.5 days. The house has never looked so good. In fact, it's even looking better all the time because Savannah's doing some sweet mural work in her bedroom, and we're going to have her work on downstairs. It's going to be like a little museum. You guys, it's going to be great. But anyway, yeah, got it done so quickly, and it looks so beautiful. When replacing the furnace, this is number 9, the installers discovered that we had a damaged evaporator coil. I didn't even know what an evaporator coil was. But it was damaged, and so all this time we thought our AC unit was bad, and that's why it wasn't really cooling down our house. But no, it was the furnace issue. And so now that's fixed, and we can be able to cool down our house whenever it gets hot. And we don't have to replace the AC. And I thought, wow. I was going to replace the AC unit thinking that was the problem. It was not the problem. So that was kind of cool. Number 10, my truck has new tires. Hey, I got new tires on my truck, right? I thought that was pretty good. Oh, and I wanted to make an honorable mention. The fish and the newt survived. After it thawed, they reanimated, and they're alive. I mean, I think one looks like a zombie, but they're alive. Like, God is really cool, you know? And so, guys, that's just a short list. But, guys, you know, I think, oh, my goodness, people who don't know Jesus, people who are not actively involved in the church are so missing out. Because when pain and suffering comes into their lives, there's nothing they can really do. I mean, it's like they turn to the platitudes. You know, what doesn't kill me is going to make me stronger. Unless it kills me. You know, where else are you going to turn? You know, you got your family. The family's limited. I am just amazed. God's resources are unlimited. And how he showed up and did so many incredible things, it reminded me of Romans 8:28. You know, hat tip to brother's name. Hat tip to our brother in from Luther. What's his name? Who loves Webb? Webb. Hat tip to Webb, who loves this verse. He's gonna love it even more when the tsunami hits in his life. God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God does that. Boy, has he ever. And if it was God's purpose in allowing this trial, this tsunami, to come into my life was to refine my life and my family and my wife and make us more like Christ, well, I would like to say mission accomplished. It really did get my attention and drew me much closer to Christ than I had been before. If it was God's plan to take this terrible trial and you know, what the criminals did. You know, if it was his plan to take what the criminals did, what they intended for evil, and God to work it out for good, well, mission accomplished. These guys had no idea they were paying for my furnace. But they did as a result of it. But they did. It is amazing. So when the next tsunami of a trial hits your life, guys, get on board with what God is doing. Ride the wave. Let God do surgery on your soul. He wants to draw you into his arms in prayer. He wants to expose and heal weaknesses in your life through his word. And he wants to glorify his name by working it all together for good in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you exist. You're real. There is no doubt. And you are amazing at taking broken, difficult, painful things in life and redeeming it, making it right again. Even, I love it when Jesus, facing the funeral of Lazarus, even in the face of death, it's like the worst thing that could ever happen to me is I would die. But even there, you said, even if you die, yet shall you live. You've even redeemed death. Oh, Lord, you are a great and awesome God. And we want to worship you. We may not understand all the reasons and the whys of what's going on and stuff like that. But one thing we know for sure, there is a God in heaven, and he loves to bless his people and to help them in time of need. And may we be the first to run to you and to put our hope in you and to pray to you in sincerity and to trust your word and to wait and watch. You do.